Okay. No, I was totally joking. I was just joking.
Okay. Okay. Father God, we just thank you again that we are gathered here this Tuesday morning to dive into and just study and relish your word. I thank you so much that we're able to study something that Jen and Kay wrote together, and that, she's just left this for us, and we get to honor her, remember her, and share with her through all the thought and detail that went into preparing this guide and lesson into the lineage of Christ. And so, Lord, we just ask that you open our hearts and minds, you help us to focus, and you help us to lift out of your words today what we need to hear. And again, I just thank you for the ability to gather in person and virtually, and that we have wonderful leaders to walk us and facilitate our sharing. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Dina. Okay, so for y'all that don't know Jen Klaus and I really started doing this on more of a larger level than what I had done. I've always done neighborhood studies, just probably like the 18th year. So I just do it on my block because you can just start a Bible study on your block. I called it a purposeful book club so that it wasn't, I don't know, it seemed like more of a gentle entree. Calmed my heart as I put invitations on everybody's porch. But when we did this a few years ago, we just kind of brought our friends together. And during that time, Jen, she had had breast cancer and it came back. And it just, it got her. And so we did a study that, oh my gosh. It's about heaven and it is online. Like if you go, I've moved everything to kwyman.com just to streamline it, but it's under neighborhood studies and those recordings are on there. And it's, I mean, to think about heaven with someone whose veil is thin is pretty significant. And so it was amazing. And we just kept going. And so this study we did, I don't know who's like somebody, let me check on this. But it just, this study was really towards the end of her, like we pulled it together really towards the end of her just being with us. Okay, so I just want to make sure you guys can hear me because I'm not seeing, oh, hold on, participants. Okay. So this one, because she so loved, every time we got together, she'd go through a Bible overview. And it was sort of like, what would you like people to have more than anything? And it's a Bible overview. And that's where we sat going, we just weren't really thinking about it when we figured out that the lineage, ladies in the lineage of Christ actually hit every biblical period. And it was one of those aha moments, like, how could this be real? And so it's a lot of her Bible overview material that she had and gave out, I think probably every time she met, sort of like candy. And I forgot to put this on the email last week, but that great Warren Wiersbe quote that she said, and it will be on the email this week, just about what happens when you study the Word of God. And so as we pulled this together, it was like, every period is covered. Let's do this. And we came up with this just kind of goofy, it probably was from Vacation Bible School, the book Look and Took, so that you start through scripture and you just read the book because the goal of this effort from the get-go has been for people to be able to get in the word by yourself. Like you don't have to have a Bible study that you're meeting with. It's so great to gather. But that you can pick up scripture anytime, anywhere, and not be intimidated. Because I don't know about y'all, but sometimes you'll go, well, I just don't know where to read, or I don't know where to start, or I want to be in it. And it's a tiny bit intimidating for some reason. And so to be able to go, you know what? I don't know if I've looked at the minor prophets because who wants to? But then to be able to go, I think I'd like to look at the minor prophets. And you can use this to do scripture study anywhere, anytime. You read it, you look, and then you can go a little bit further if you want to. So that's where we had book, look, and took, like what do you take away from it? And Anyway, so that's what was all at the beginning of the intro. And then we go into Tamar, who is the first lady in the lineage of Christ. All right. And so the lineage of Christ, there's two places where it's written. And I'm not even sure. Did I go into that in this material? Because I hope I did, but I probably didn't. There's a couple of things going, why did I put that there? But if we look here, well, the lineage is on the cover of your book right there. And you can see that in Matthew, it starts in Abraham and it goes through each one. And this is what we're going to do. That first section, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, who was whose mother was Tamar, because you know that Judah had a lot of children. And we look at that even this week, but you get to see that the person listed is Tamar. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. It's very rare for anyone during this day and age to call out a woman in any way, shape, or form. So that these women are called out and the lineage of Christ is so, so significant, because that was never done. No one ever spoke of the women in anybody's lineage. And then, so you see that she was the mother of Tamar, Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Amminadab, Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Okay. And so we're going to get into that period next time, because all of that occurs during the biblical history period of the Exodus. Okay. But you have Genesis, which is amazing that one book takes you through like an entire period of scripture. And it's amazing because if you start at the beginning and you'll be able to see the number of years that pass between these things. And honestly, it's worth just pausing on these things, because you hit the lineages. I don't know about y'all, but it can seem like it's a snooze fest because you can't pronounce the names and it's like person after person after person. But especially at the beginning of Genesis, it will say, and you know, so-and-so was the father of blah, 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 and they lived for, and they had so-and-so when they were 100 and something years old, and then they lived for however many years. And so that you can, it makes it all come alive in a way that's incredible. And so even on one of these days, one of the challenges or one of the scripture searches, if you want to, was to look back at the lineage of even Judah and go, who was, you know who Judah's father was, you know who Jacob's father was, you know who Isaac's father was, you know sort of who Abraham's father was, but to keep going back and be able to see that when, if you calculate it out, when Abraham was born, Shem was still alive. Crazy. So you had, because you might go, how did Abraham even know God? Well, you had someone alive during that period that actually lived through the flood. Okay. And because at that point he lived, 650 years or something like that. I don't know exactly, but it's so incredible to go, I didn't really realize that, because if you do out the timeline, you see that everybody's lineage stops at the flood except for one. Okay. And then it continues on and you can see who was alive when they were alive. If you want to, I'm a nerd and that stuff I find interesting. So we sit here with Tamar, and this is the beautiful part. And may the Lord give you descendants. This is from Ruth, by this woman who will be like our ancestors, Perez, again, the son of Tamar, who leads even before Judah. So we're on page 17, and y'all hop in if you have any questions. The story of Tamar is interesting to say the least, tucked in the middle of Joseph's life story, because in her story, you'll see that it's going through Genesis. You really do go through these people's stories, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, we're in Joseph's story, and then there's this random chapter about Judah. It's like, okay. And it's only one chapter. So she's tucked in the middle of Joseph's life. Judah and Tamar's relationship could easily play itself as a Harlequin romance or daytime soap opera. Apparently, fact can be stranger than fiction. Within a matter of 28 verses in one chapter, we encounter wickedness, deception, death, manipulation, more death, an apparent prostitute, adultery, a death sentence topped off by a plot twist, redemption, and restoration. That's what happens in this chapter. And someone from this story is in the lineage of Christ, which is incredible. Yes, just that fact alone offers all of us a deeper understanding of the Lord's love for us. And if there's anything you pull from any of these, please back up and see the greater story in the story and ask the Lord, show me who you are. Show me who you are. And his love is so significant because this entire book is a love story to you personally. And all of these stories reveal to us his love, his commitment, his purpose, his gifting, his protection, his justice. And honestly, you get to see all of that actually in this story. His complete lordship over every situation, his redemptive power, his commitment, his faithfulness to his promise, and his willingness and ability to meet us right where we are, just as we are. In this interesting story and supporting passages, may we keep in mind that God not only meets us where we are, but he sees and watches over us in every situation. Then going a step further, he redeems and restores what looks unsalvageable. I don't know about you, and I know I may have written that a long time ago, but I needed to hear that today. Like I needed to hear that this week, and I want to sink into every bit of it. He redeems and restores what looks unsalvageable. Because this crazy story really, really looked unsalvageable. She looked dead. She should have been dead. And she should have been publicly humiliated in an execution. But she wasn't, because she was walking in faith, even though she was a Canaanite woman, which is amazing too. So day one, book. Read Genesis 37 and 38. This passage sets the stage and shares the story of Tamar. So chapter 37, because we only have a certain amount of time here. So we're just going to start with 38, which is, okay, so a quick recap on Genesis 37 is the story of Joseph, okay, where Joseph begins. And you just have a mess here in 37. It starts out. Jacob, okay, so before chapter 37, you have a little bit about Jacob's story, which starts in chapter 20, I feel like it's 28, but it probably isn't. Maybe, nope, it's, yeah, it may be 28. It actually starts in the 20s. Jacob's story begins in 27. Okay. And so you have all of his funky story and his dysfunctional family. And then you hit him here where you're going to learn about his family and his children. And it says that Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. And this is the account of Jacob. So chapters 37 goes into Joseph, who at this period in his life was 17 years old. And Jacob had several children. Joseph was his son through Rachel, who he loved. He was also, Leah was his wife, who was duped at his wedding and was given Leah instead of Rachel. And so all of these sons that preceded Joseph were actually sons from Leah. Okay. And so Joseph, we learn in this chapter 37, that he's Jacob's favorite child. And in that favoritism, all of his brothers hated him and wanted to kill him. Okay. And so the people that are in ahead of him is Reuben, which is the oldest son. And so technically he's the heir. All right. And so even in this period, before the law had even been spoken to Moses and given to Moses, the rules are still at play, which actually is a pretty cool thing, because it wasn't like Moses made up the law. The law has always been there. It just was shared with Moses to be able to have it explicitly written for the people, because we know the law has always been there, because even in the garden, there were sacrifices that were made. So the law was written on their hearts, even from the get-go. And it's in you too. C.S. Lewis refers to it as our moral compass. Like there's something in you that knows the right and the wrong. And you get to see that at play here, even with Judah, as they're standing in front of Joseph and the brothers are saying, let's kill him. Reuben steps in and says, we can't kill him. And then Judah steps in and says, we can't kill him. Let's sell him. Okay, which they do. And here, all that occurs. Joseph is taken away. I don't know what the other brothers are feeling. And I don't really know if Judah's feeling anything, But we see now at chapter 38, at that time, Judah left his brothers and went to stay with a man of Adullam named Hirah. Would someone like to read chapter 28 in Genesis?
38. I'll read part of it. Somebody wants to read the other part.
Go. It's not that long.
Okay. It happened at the time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hirah. There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. Yet again she bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. Judah was in Chezib when she bore him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring from her brother. But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground so as not to give offspring to his brother. And when he did, and what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. Then Judah said to Tamar and his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up. For he feared that he would die like his brothers. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. In the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. When Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah to his sheep shears, and he and his friend Hirah, the Adullamite. And when Tamar was told, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep, she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance to Enam, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she had not been given to him in marriage. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, and she had covered her face. He turned to her at the roadside and said, come, let me come into you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, what will you give me that you may come into me? He answered, I will send you a young goat from the flock. And he said, If you give me a pledge until you send it. He said, What shall I give you? She replied, your signet and your cord and your staff that is in your hand. So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and went away, and taking off her veil, she put on the garments of her widowhood.
When Judah sent the young goat by his friend the Adullamite to take back the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. And he asked the men of the place, where is the colt prostitute who was at Enam at the roadside? And they said, no colt prostitute has been here. So he returned to Judah and said, I have not found her. Also the men of the place said, no colt prostitute has been here. And Judah replied, let her keep the things that's around, or we shall be laughed at. You see, I sent this young goat, and you did not find her. About 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality. And Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. And as she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, by the man to whom these things belong, I am pregnant. And she said, please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. Then Judah identified them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son, Shelah. And he did not know her again. When the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb. And when she was in labor, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, this one came out first. But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out. Hmm. And she said, what a reach you've made for yourself. Therefore, his name was called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out with a scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah.
Okay, what a story. So as you begin this stuff, because this is stuff you go, that is weird. Could I please skip that? And it's like, no, don't skip it. Whenever there's something funky going on, ask the Lord to open your eyes. All right. So as you even start this, a fun way to begin anything is to just, because it is difficult going in, but sort of go through the who, what, when, where, and why. And that's a really easy way to enter any part of scripture. And so even as we look here, who is at play? Like, who are the characters at play in this story?
Judah.
Who? Tamar. Yeah. His sons. So you have Onan and Shelah. Okay. And also the wife, we don't even have a clue who her name is, except that she's the daughter of whatever.
Shua.
I like that name, Shua. Shua. Would you like to go to lunch today? Shua. okay. So just start there. All right. Who? And then you go to the what. And this is a story about about people and about a lot of messed up people. Like there's so much going on, and there's a lot of unseen. Like you just don't know. Even as I read this again, this is what's amazing to me, because I have to say, I wasn't super excited about going back to Genesis when it was like, let's do this. And then I sit here going, oh my gosh, it's a floodgate of amazing information. Why would I have sat there and gone, do we really want to do this again? Like go through Genesis again? And the answer is yes, because it's just full, chock full of real human life. And so was Judah's heart tender? I don't know, except there were portions where he was met with discretion and he leaned into it instead of running away from it. And so did he leave his brothers because he couldn't live with himself? Because we know there's a part of that, because as we will get to the end of Genesis, you're going to see him open his mouth and all of it flood out. So many years of guilt and hardship on the inside of him because he had to park what he had done to his brother and what it had done to his father. And so you have regular human beings in this line and in this story. What else do you see? Like, we see that Judah left his brothers after he stood up to them, not standing up completely, which you would hope, but he did keep them from killing Joseph. And he married a Canaanite woman. And if you go back in scripture, you will see that even when Jacob was leaving Isaac, he said to Isaac, no. When Isaac was leaving Abraham said to him, do not get a Canaanite wife. And he told them to go to Laban, who was his brother-in-law or brother, and to get a wife that was partly from his family. Okay. So there was something in this that Judah probably knew, it's not the best thing for me to marry a Canaanite woman, but he did. And again, the Lord takes our decisions and whatever funky thing, why we do these things. And if we go to him with a humble heart, he can absolutely redeem it. But his story is going to prevail always, every day, in the seen and the unseen. What else do you see when this through this passage, when you think of who or what, or even when or where or why?
God reveals sin.
He does reveal sin. Because isn't it interesting that both of those boys, they were just wicked. You know, we don't know exactly the wickedness of Ur, but we do know that Onan was dealing with, anger, aggression, not wanting to carry on the lineage for his brother, which was actually very important. Because if that didn't happen,
that was the provision.
Right. Yeah. For the woman to be able to keep living, because it was a death wish for her to be able to discard her that way. And so in his heart and in secret, he's doing this. Yet is anything in secret with the Lord? Nothing. And the Lord is just, and he was very swift in his justice for this.
Well, and she saw the injustice and then she acted on it. I mean, I can't imagine.
Oh, gosh,
the boldness. Boldness. Like, what in the world?
Isn't that amazing?
She's just like, I know the Lord. I mean, I don't know if she said the Lord sees, but, you know.
There was something in her that allowed her to not be a victim, which is pretty inspirational. Like, if we can take scripture and bring it home to ourselves to be able to say, the Lord moved her heart to stand up for herself. And he did it in full protection because he is the protector. She didn't know how.
Well, and she'd already been thrown out of one home. Can you imagine? Now she's pregnant and are the chances of her father, you know, throwing her out of her own home?
and being burned in front of everybody. She was going to be burned.
Yeah. I thought it was interesting, like, that somehow she knew Judith enough that he would take her, you know.
That's like, a really great point.
Just the timing of it, that, you know, his wife had died, and just because for her to do that and know that that was
that he was going to,
that he was going to be the one to take her someplace, like, I don't, you know, somehow she knew that.
She knew that there was a righteousness. Okay, so when he said, she is more righteous than me, you know that there's something in him that is seeking after righteousness. That righteousness has been uttered. And we didn't live next to Judah. That's the thing about scripture. It doesn't tell the whole story. It tells you this part of the story that you need to know, you know, and probably just enough that we go to the Lord going, what's the rest of the story? What do I need to take from this? Without assuming too much, but you know by the fact that he said she's more righteous than I, that righteousness was a big deal to him. And so in her saying, give me these things, there was a part of her knowing that he would step up. And the truth be told, if it was not by law, if the brothers did not step up, Judah had to step up. So she was actually completely functioning within the law.
Okay, I didn't know that. That's a big difference. I mean, because to me, I mean, it's easy. I think that prayer that you're talking about when you first read scripture is, Lord, show me what you want me to see. Because I can get caught up of, wait, she was about to be burned to the stake, and then he's guilty and he goes free. Like, that doesn't seem fair.
It actually was a fulfillment. And so in her doing that, she was actually redeeming him, because he was fulfilling his duty. And that's where I think it blew him away, going, hold on a second, she just saved me. Because he had sinned by withholding her from his last son, which if he did that, then he had to step into responsibility. And that's the amazing thing about scripture. You have these little nuggets. And so if you go to day on the scripture search on day three, it says read Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 6 and Matthew 22:23-38. And so effectively what Deuteronomy says is the law states that if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, the brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty to carry on the name of the dead brother. And in Matthew, it says, if a man dies without children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Which I'm sure they found unfair because those boys were like, you know, because you have human beings in the mix going, I'm not going to do that for him, because then his line is going to be carried on, which means that that child is actually going to take precedence over me or my children. Okay. And so actually what Tamar was doing, and this is where it's so fascinating, because it's sort of like, was the law written on their hearts? Because we know that later on, even in Corinthians, after the Lord says that I no longer circumcise on the outward, I'm circumcising their hearts. And Jesus says, I will write the law on their hearts. Was this the way that it was before the law was spoken? I don't know, but these people did know what was going on, and they knew what was right and what was wrong. And Judah was absolutely in sin when he withheld his last son from her, which he did, as Anne read, or maybe Rita, you read it, that he did it out of fear. He did it out of fear because he didn't know why those sons were dying. All he knew is that she came into the scene and his sons died. Okay. And so he didn't want his last son dying for all sorts of reasons, that his name would end, that, and this, interestingly enough, this is where it's like the floodgate. You have this promise that has been given to Abraham, which we're going to look at on the next day. And you see it going from son to son to son to son. Judah had no way at this point knowing that he was the one that was actually in the lineage. Because at this point, Reuben had exited himself as the head, as the heir. You had two brothers that were set in line to be the heir before Judah, because Judah actually is the fourth son. And when you go towards complicated things, you have a lot of unseen going on here. And yet you had the line of Judah being carried on through Tamar because he had withheld everything from his sons. And that's pretty phenomenal without him even knowing that he was going to be the one that would be the patriarch. So, yeah.
You probably couldn't have even imagined that.
Who could? Yeah.
One other thing I noticed that it kind of led me to, God causes all things to work together for good.
Yes.
But Judah also sinned by visiting a prostitute.
Absolutely.
I mean, not just a prostitute, but a pagan cult prostitute.
Yeah.
Which he had no business being anywhere near that temple, you know, or that roadside, wherever it was. And so that, you know, that's another
she saved him from that too.
Thing,
you know,
there, you know,
it's insane. And Judah didn't deserve that, like at all. And guess what? Neither do we.
All right.
You know, it's just sitting there going, why do you protect us? Why do you go before us? Why do you hem us in? Always, continually. And it's this love that is so overwhelming. And that's, as I went through this time, I was like, thank you so much to prompt going through this material again. Because I'm guessing you all have read Genesis at some point and probably read it again and read it again and read it again. You know, it never, ever grows weary or tired. Because as we'll see, as we get to the end of Genesis, Jacob's heart towards these boys, Joseph and Benjamin, it's the core of his soul. Like, he knew that if Benjamin was taken from him to be in the presence of this person in Egypt, that he would literally die if something happened to him. And that's the love he had for that kid. And it's sort of like, dare we conceive or receive that the love of the Lord that he has for you, it's an aching, it's an agony, it's all consuming. He loves you so much that it crushes him, the thought even of us being misled or out of his presence. And I just don't think we receive that. I don't think we get how significant it is. And he puts these stories in here, possibly because there's always this greater story behind the story. It's like Joseph. It's a greater story behind the story. You had Joseph in chapter 37. He is the one that Jacob favors. Jesus is the one that the Lord favors. And in the scripture, it says they hated him. They never said a kind word to him. And you look at Jesus on this earth, and the ones that are supposed to, that are the Lords, that are the religious and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they hated him. Like, they couldn't say a kind word about him. And so it's like you have these stories woven within that look a lot like the greater story. When Abraham was told, go sacrifice your son, that kind of looks like the greater story. And so in that, we get to possibly experience the agony that goes with a human being having to let go and to go through the motions of something horrific that Abraham was stopped from doing, but the Lord was not. And so that we could possibly maybe connect with the depth of the goodness of God and knowing him at a deeper level so that we run to that safety instead of the conniving, controlling safety that we think is the right way to go, which is what Judah did in this story by saving his son, which is what he thought was the right thing to do, instead of absolute trusting, which is what Tamar did, which Anne was talking about, giving it all out there in faith and walking, even though she, my gosh, there's no way that she knew. None of us can know. All you can do is step in faith and step in truth and live out truth. Yeah, Anne.
You know, it's funny. Joseph is my favorite biblical person in the Old Testament. And I've always thought, I wonder how those brothers lived with themselves all those years. Like, I've always thought, I wonder what their lives look like. And I probably just never slowed down. I started in chapter 38 and said it happened at that time. And I'm like, what happened at that time? So I went up one verse and it says, you know, meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him, Joseph, to Egypt, to Potiphar. And I'm like, oh, wait, I got to start paying attention to that stuff. So I circle at that time, what was going on? This is what was going on when he was being sold. I don't know. I mean, I just, sometimes I just breeze through stuff way too fast. And I'm like, no, that is interesting. Mm-hmm.
It really is. And it gives you a little concept. And that's where I think, like, it does make it really interesting, even if you go, I've read this a gazillion times. And I think we can do that every single time we come with scripture. Show me something new. show me and make me aware of this, of what's going on here, so that I can learn from it, because not everything is told. We do make assumptions as we read. And yeah, it's really fun to slow down. Yeah, because there was a lot going on right there. And they had completely manufactured the truth by dipping that coat in blood and taking it to their father. So they have done a horrific action by selling him. And then this unbelievable lie that crushed him. And then they had to be around him for so many years while he's crushed because of what they did. There was no way to escape it. There had to have been a lot of wall building to be able for any of those people to function. And we don't know about the other brothers, but we do know about Judah. And we know a little bit about Reuben. Yeah. Okay, so anything else from this?
Okay, I put, God is created in the midst of our sin to fulfill his promise to provide.
Yes. In the midst of our sin.
In the midst of our sin.
And he'll let us let go of it. She redeemed him. She redeemed him out of the prostitution sin.
That's amazing.
I know, which doesn't seem right. But who am I to say? I'm like, what do you redeem me through that I willingly and willfully walked into? She redeemed him for that, and she redeemed him for her son, for the son. Gosh. Yeah. And dare we take that to what Christ has done for us? You know? It's amazing. I'm sorry. I have to text my daughter right this minute. Wow, so much.
The other thing was just his provision for widows, and just how, just his provision. I was just kind of struck by the way that he provides, and you know, the boldness of Tamar, but also just you know, along the way, like, Judah is not going to do right, and so she has the provision of going with her father's household, but also the provision of this creative solution of sleeping with her father-in-law. I mean, it's crazy. But
yes,
at the same time, all the way woven through it was God providing and being the provider to me.
Yeah, in provision that didn't necessarily look like provision.
Right.
Yeah, because when she went with her father, it was so shaming. It was absolute shaming and discarding her. And yet she did. Yeah, Lisa.
I think we can riff on that idea of the woman who is not an Israelite and has not led a perfect life and finds herself embedded in trickery, and yet a merciful God providing and even bringing a great nation from, if we compare Hagar and Tamar. Just kind of an interesting comparison.
Yes, because Hagar was so, she also was discarded. Went into the desert discarded. And she spoke the name of the Lord. I love this. She's the only person and the only time the name of the Lord, El Roy, has ever been uttered was through Hagar. And that is the name, the God who sees. And he spoke to her, called her by name. Hagar, what are you doing? Called her son by name while he was in her womb. And then you have her whole story, which is very interesting, very different. I don't get it. But the Lord does, you know, and that's where it's like, I don't understand all of this, but you do. And it is amazing. Like, yeah, you could riff on it and sit in it and go down iteration after iteration after iteration. And maybe we should be doing that because it leaves you humbly in front of him. Mm-hmm. And it leads to trust, I think. At least it does. I feel like it leads me to trust to go, I don't have to see it all. You are the all in all. Like, you really are. And thank you that you see it all. Thank you that you do go before, sometimes explicitly. Sometimes justice is swift. Sometimes it isn't swift. One of my kids asked me that last night. They asked me why, when Ezekiel was taken, you know, there are a few places in scripture where people are in the presence of the Lord, and Ezekiel is one of them. And he didn't call Ezekiel by name. He just said, man. And he was like, well, if he knew his name, why didn't he call his name? And I'm sort of like, I don't know. Sometimes he speaks people's names. Sometimes he doesn't. And I'm like, I'm sure that's for us because we just have to be controlling. And it's like, well, it has to be this way. And if it's this way, then it's okay. But if it's not, if this isn't happening exactly the same way, then it's not. And I just think we have this fetish with manipulating and finagling and controlling that we just like it is so in us. And this, these kinds of things are to free us possibly from this just insatiable desire to fix it and make it happen, which is what Judah was doing, you know, saving his son. Well, because he couldn't see what was happening. All he knew is that it was with her. And then the Lord goes before, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I don't know what you've got in your life. I don't even know. I know a few things in mine. I don't know all of it, you know, but to have those words spoken, it's significant. So that's chapter 37. Anything else on that?
The idea of the manipulation. I just kept every time I would do the who, what, you know, questions, you know, Abraham and Sarah manipulated.
Yep.
With having the baby, and they lied about who Sarah was.
Yeah.
Rebecca and Jacob collaborated to manipulate, you know.
Yep.
And so, and I don't know.
We're manipulators.
It's every level. Yeah.
It started in the garden. You had a like, where's your brother?
Exactly.
You know?
So that's, you know, it's hopeful that God redeems all of that.
Yes.
Economy. But it also, you know, it's easier if you follow God the first time.
Yeah. And know that you don't have to. That's the whole thing. You don't have to manipulate. We don't, we feel like we have to because everything in our world tells us that and even whether we realize it or not, because things will say, if you have this type of education, then you will have this job, then you will have this friends, and then everything will go well with you. Things say, if you score this grade or if you have this GPA, then da, 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 da. The people say, if you're on this team when your kid is little, then you'll have friends. If you were in, seriously, y'all, when my kids were little, it was the Highland Park Methodist Mother's Day Out program. People got up at 3 a.m. to go stand in that line, all right? Which is hilarious because that was for your, 6-month-old? As if, you know? And it's sort of like fill in the blank. I don't know what it is today. Did you stand in that?
Yeah, I didn't know. My husband not turned out.
Yeah, I know. It's so funny. And you look back and go, really? And why did you do it? Because you love your child. It's like, we've got to set them up for success, you know? And those things, there's nothing wrong with them. But when we hand over everything to it, then there's a problem. And going, because there's a way that seems right to man. And often it is not the way of the Lord. And so to be able to walk in the way that, to walk it, but not hand everything over to it. And not hit these things that are a little shady where you're like, I know, Lord, that you're in control. But just this one time, I'm pretty sure I know what's right. Like, I'm pretty sure this is it. And so it's a heart issue. It walk in the ways that seem right and that are, but at the same time, making sure that it's not the manipulative, finagle, controlling side of us going, yes, or possibly kowtowing to it to where you're really not doing exactly the right in order to get what you want. Okay. And then knowing that you can go before the Lord and say, I was controlling. I'm so sorry. I wasn't controlling. I really thought I was, you know, just to be able to be honest in front of the Lord, which is exactly where you find Judah at the end of this going. He saw it all. It was like the whatever was clouding his eyes was gone. And he realized. And in that, I really do think he was set free from so much of what happened, because we'll see at the very end of Genesis where he is like, in front of Joseph without knowing that he was in front of Joseph, you know. All right, so let's see. About God, one thing, please, on every single day, even if you only do one day, even if you only read a tiny little bit, please ask, what do I learn about God? Just that one thing. And so on this tiny thing, I just wrote, God knows all before it happens, and he gently points us to the story behind the story,
that we might have a greater understanding of him. Day two. This is a quick survey of Genesis, which just about made me, I was like, what in the world? Because it looks like a lot. A quick survey of Genesis. And so read the following passages, which I don't know if any of y'all did or didn't. And just observations, ideas, questions, anything that prompt further investigation. So on this little chart, all I did was write down beside a few things that I found interesting. Because really what is the most interesting is how this starts at the beginning. And so you have in Genesis 3 these words, and it is the initial reference to Christ. And it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. And this was between the serpent, Satan, and the woman, which is mankind. I will put enmity. It made me laugh. And I really wanted to go do a word search on enmity because I'm like, that's basically what he's calling Jesus, enmity between the serpent and us. And he says, he will crush your head. All right. And so we already know that time is not an issue for the Lord. This is time is linear is for us. Time is not linear to the Lord. All right. That's a huge one. So Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and Genesis 18 really go through the story of Abraham. Did anybody do this? And would you like to say your observations?
So the key words were land, offspring, and blessing.
I love that.
Over
and over again. I will give you this land. I will bless you with offspring that is farther, that is more than the stars in the sky or the sands on the earth, which we, at that point, Abraham looked up and saw the stars in the sky. And that probably was overwhelming to him. He did not have the Hubble telescope to know that it goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on forever, forever. Okay. So that was a huge promise. So the land, the people, what was the other thing, Reedy?
Blessing.
The blessing. So it is the blessing, and it is what started in Genesis, because this line is going to go through Abraham. And I loved this, for me, one of the quotes that stood out, because so much of these passages have God speaking, and God is stating who he is. I am, I am, I am, I am. And he's telling Abraham exactly what he's going to do. He tells Isaac the exact same thing. He tells Jacob the exact same thing. And so for us, maybe we need a little repeat because we aren't listening. And he's gentle in that. He does it. He doesn't say, you should have known. Were you listening to me? He goes in and does what they need every single time. And then he says these words. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He also says, I am your shield. I am your very great reward. And there's more. Those kind of stuck out to me. In Isaac, let's see.
Is anything too hard for the Lord? Was that Abraham?
Yeah.
Ugh. Much like the angel with Mary said, you know, she's like, how's this going to go?
Okay, and that's what I love, because you will never find any inconsistencies with God. It's always the same. He said the exact same words to Jeremiah. Is there anything outside of my hand that I cannot do? So what are you facing today? Take it home. Take it home. Take it home, Kay. Those unseens that are pretty meh. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And then rest. Because Joseph, one thing, you know, again, on the years, he was 17 when he was taken, okay? When he sees his brothers, he's almost 40. That's a lot of years, okay? And so it's that rest and faith and trust, no matter how long. Because God can't change who he is, and he is faithful. And he's saying that again and again. And again, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to do it, even if they don't understand it's how they're going to do it. Because even when he gives his promise to Abraham, he says, these people, they will be 400 years, and then they will cry out for my help. Okay? Which he, they didn't even know what that was. Isaac, let's see. God speaks, I will bless you.
and he confirms the oath he made. Gosh, and Isaac had lived it too. You forget about what he lived. He experienced trust. He experienced faith. He experienced provision. He experienced protection, even as he sat with his hands bound, as he was bound on an altar. And he got to watch it up close and personal. And the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you." Jacob, the promises go again, like Reedy said. And he says to Jacob, "I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go." God is speaking that. And he says of this, "I will bring you back to this land." And there's a little side note here. They had not yet left the land. "I will not leave you until I have done what I promised." Okay. I just love that. Because wouldn't you be sitting there just that same sort of thing? Like he says it and it's like, "I don't know what you're talking about." And don't even listen, you know, it's like, "I will bring you back." What does that even mean? Well, he knows what it means because the time is not linear for God. And then Jacob, the story of Jacob, which we kind of looked at 28, 32, 35. This is before we get to the story of Joseph. And you had all of his sons, okay? God redeems and keeps his promises. And then let's see, just this part, Jacob's sons are Genesis 35, 23 through 26. And then Reuben in Genesis 35, 22, you get to see why his rights are taken away from him. And Simeon and Levi, their rights are taken away from them too, because they stood up for their sister and they went forth against what Judah had said to them. And so, I mean, what Jacob had said. And so then the next one that is passed to, the next in line is Judah. And that's why Judah, it comes through the line of Judah, because Judah actually was the one, even though he was the fourth child, he actually had the rights of the first child. Does that make sense? Is this so much information that it's like, meh? At the end of the day, the key is the Lord is over it all. He's in it all. And he's in every single complicated thing within our complicated families. And our complicated selves, because I don't even need it to be a complicated family. I'm complicated by myself. You know, sometimes it's like, well, I don't even really know what I'm thinking. Okay. So on this day, rather than read through all of those, is there anything that's sort of an overview of that? Anything that anybody would like to add? You could go through the lineage and see that Jacob is right there, that Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, Terah, Nahor, Sirish, Reu, Peleg, Abner, Shem, Arachsad, Shem, then Noah, Lamech, Methuselah, and Enoch. I love that when Enoch shows up. Through these things, what do you learn about God? I'll keep talking.
All the patriarchs sinned and messed up at times and failed to trust God's plan. God fulfilled his promises through them despite their failure and mistrust.
Yep. Because God will always fulfill his promise. Mm-hmm. And these promises that he says, "I am with you," that's to you. These promises that say, "I will watch over you," that's to you. The promise that says, "I will take hold of your hand," that's to you. He takes hold of our hands. Like you did with your children when they were little. You didn't wait for them to reach to you. You would reach out to them, especially in those protective moments, you know, as they're going toddling towards the street. You're not going, "Hey, okay, I'll protect you if you come back to me." You're on them, okay? And you're in their business, even as adults, not in their business finagling, but in their business walking alongside. When they need it, you've got it. You're next to them. Infinitely more, the Lord is with that for us, for the things in the seen and the unseen. Anything else? God comes to Abraham. He tells us what will happen. He protects us. "I am your shield and your very great reward." He covenants. It's not, "If you do this, then I will." It's, "Because I do, then you are righteous." God,
he's the initiator.
He is the initiator.
Like with Abraham with Isaac, with Jason, Jacob with Joseph, he's the initiator.
Yeah.
And he's coming and wants to have a relationship with us, despite the junk.
Yeah, because he made us. He knows the junk. Like, he really gets that. And it's not a mistake. It's not a mistake. It's not a plan B. It's the plan A. Plan A, he has no plan B. And that's where I think the love is so significant, to lean into that. I think maybe where the freedom comes. Even the freedom to walk when he says walk.
It needs to show grace. So we're kind of getting a lot of foreshadows of the New Testament grace through Christ. And even when these people disobey and mess up terribly, he comes back with grace every time.
Every time. And then he extends grace through us, which is, I mean, why wasn't her name Grace? I don't know. She's an epitome of it. And it's not weak. Sometimes I think we think grace is weak, like you're rolling over. There's no rolling over. I love that about her. I did a little note on her. Like, what do I learn about her? Diane. Because I thought she was fascinating, which we're about to get into that chapter again. Let's see. Okay, let's keep going then. Genesis 37 and 38 again, just to look at it again, so that we can see more about God, because we see humanity in its most raw in these chapters. I mean, the whole thing really could be a soap opera between Joseph and his brothers and their like jealousy and coming to get him and all of that. And then this chapter with Tamar, it's a mess. A little bit about her, that, you know, she was never a victim to the circumstances, even though the circumstances impacted her, inside of her, she was not a victim. She stood her ground. She kept her eyes open and didn't shrink away or wallow. She took the high ground and acted, anchored in truth. And she opened her mouth. You know, when they were about to burn her, she was going to be burned, but she opened her mouth. Yeah, she is such a powerhouse. Gosh, she's amazing. These ladies in this lineage are unreal. Because like Rahab, too, she's unbelievable. So,
you know what's also interesting about this is it's not the traditional, like Jesus kind of, I mean, Jesus, God, picks out these ladies that are, it's not like, they're not in a box.
No, they are not in a
box.
You
know what I mean? So I think everybody, whatever your background, you could see yourself in Tamar. You could see yourself in Rahab. You could see yourself.
I bet you that there's a little bit of us in each one of them.
Yes, absolutely.
Which goes to this place when, you know, in the garden, when he named woman, it wasn't, the name that is given to her is Azer, which is warrior.
Yeah.
And it is a warrior that is to stand next to. A great example of that relationship actually is David and Jonathan, because Jonathan is a warrior, mm-hmm. and he is an Azer to David. And there wasn't either one of them weren't trying to take the position of the other one. Even though David knew that he was going to be king, he also knew that Jonathan was heir, and he wasn't trying to take it. And Jonathan respected David for who he was. Did Jonathan know David was going to be king? I don't know. But we know that Jonathan was a warrior next to David. And so it's like, it's in that capacity. You see Tamar being a warrior, mm-hmm. even though she was absolutely mistreated. She was never in her personage. She was never discarded, even though the world had discarded her, because of who she was sinking into. And we don't get to learn. We don't know. We don't know how she knew God. But we know she did.
But God revealed himself to her.
Absolutely.
So
we just don't know all the details, but he did. And it was enough for her to be unbelievably bold with nothing to stand on except for the Lord. Mm-hmm. And she did. And that's where, if we can take something away from this, it is the absolute ability to be able to rest in the steadfast truth of God and walk in it boldly and allow the circumstances to be what they are. Because circumstances in this world, they stink. It's messed up. People are complicated. There's wakes behind every person in your life. There's a wake behind me. And so we are not victims to any of that. And that's where grace comes in. And, you know, just even thinking about through mercy, because this last book that I did really is about mercy and thankfulness and kindness. And mercy has these essences about them that make it look like you could be weak in it, like compassion or forgiveness or these things. It is never a victim status, ever. There is no intention. Grace is powerful. Compassion is powerful. It's coming from a place of power, not from a place of weakness. And I honestly have never thought about Tamar that way until reading about her this time, going, she's operating and functioning from a place of power. And the power is the one that who's in her. It is upon the truth. The power stems from that truth. And the power that has been given to us is that your significance is absolutely for all times has been declared and determined, your identity and your worth. You're a masterpiece. You are loved. You are sought after. You are seen. You're a treasure. You are precious. You are whole. You've been made whole. You've been made righteous. The clothes that you are wearing are actually clothes of righteousness, no matter what we put on the outside over them. You can't take them off because he put them on you. He sees you that way. He loves you that way. Because you're his and you're precious to him. You are his. I mean, I just don't even think it's like gives me chills, because that's where you function from a place of power, to be able to walk out as Tamar did, about to be burned, and go, hey, by the way, the child that this is, these are you, you know, these are yours. You can claim them or not claim them, but it's not going to have anything to do with where her righteousness is.
Do you think that when she first decided to dress as a prostitute, that there may have been some desperation?
I don't think so.
No.
She did it for him. It was for him. It was not for anybody else. It was only for him. And there were no other prostitutes around. So it couldn't have been confusing. And so I don't know, except that she was so proactive in saying, you know, what are you going to give me? Mm-hmm. And she specifically asked, because he said, I'll give you a goat or whatever. And she didn't even push back on that. It was like, yes, but how will I know? Give me these things. His signet ring, which could not be mistaken. Mm-hmm. His cord, which could not be mistaken. She knew exactly what she was doing. And she was making the scene right. She was making it right. And I don't think she was sitting there going, I don't know. But I don't think she was like going, well, let me make everything good for him. I just think she was doing what was right. And that was that. And even then, I don't know. Maybe she just was covering her tail. I don't know. there's no way to know except to be able to say it was specific. She was conscientious when she did it. She had been discarded for a while. And when the chance came and when she knew what was happening, when his wife had died, she stepped in, which was pretty powerful because he should have. Anyway, anything else on this 1049? Okay, so the next day, so we know about Deuteronomy, we know about those things. The next day we go towards the end in Genesis 43, 44, and 45, which is where these passages really deal with Judah in the presence of Joseph. Because by this point, Joseph has been appointed as the second in command in the land of Egypt. He had already lived through Potiphar's house. He had already lived through being in jail. and the dream that the Pharaoh had was brought to him. And this is when he said to the Pharaoh, the dream means 7 years of famine, I mean, 7 years of feast and then 7 years of famine. And so when we catch up with Judah in the presence of Joseph, the feast had already occurred. So they had already taken, because Joseph said, take all of everything that we've harvested and we're going to put it aside. And so nations were coming to them. This was 2 years into the famine. By this point, the family is in Canaan and we know that the Lord is going to save them. And he actually has put Joseph in this place to save this family because it's the lineage of Christ. Okay. Because of Judah and Tamar, because he said in Genesis, this is what's going to happen. All right. And so even then that all that occurs so that they could be plucked out of the famine and live is pretty incredible. And so in the presence in 43, Judah is taking responsibility. All right. For Benjamin, because Joseph knows who they are, but they don't know who Joseph is.
Hey, Will. Hey, check in with David. Okay.
And so anyway, he says, I myself will guarantee Benjamin's safety, because he had said to, this is Judah in front of Jacob when he is telling him that we have to take Benjamin back with us to be able to get the food. And so Judah is claiming responsibility. I will guarantee his safety. And you can hold me responsible for him, which is, you know, you've got all of that inside of Judah of what he didn't do for Joseph. Because even Jacob at this point is saying, I lost one son. I'm not losing this other one. If I lose him, I will die. In chapter 44, we get to see how it fills in the rest of the story for Joseph. And we get to see Judah's burden. Because you have this beautiful passage. And let's just read it real quick. It's so beautiful. In 44, this is 44:18. Would anyone like to read this? If we could read 44:18 through 45.
Sure, I'll read.
Okay.
Then Judah went up to him and said, pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we answered, we have an aged father, and there's a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me so I can see him for myself. And we said to my lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, the father will die. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him, my lord, what my lord had said. Then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me. And I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down from the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us, when I go back to your servant, my father, if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy is not there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father.
Okay, so right here you see him putting himself in the place of Benjamin. And Jesus himself says, no greater love has man that he would sacrifice his life for someone else. And so much of this heart healing occurred through Tamar. And Judah humbly coming before saying, she is more righteous than me, and making it right. Okay. And now, do you want to read Elizabeth? Because this part is so beautiful, because all this is happening in front of Joseph. Oh, and he just is like, stop. So go to 11.
Okay. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of the tenants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your..." Sorry, I'm getting...
choked up.
Yeah.
It's yes. Amazing, isn't it?
"I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and no reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you, a remnant on this earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You and your children, your grandchildren, your flocks and your herds and all you have, I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute.'"
It's amazing. Okay. And dare you take it to the story behind the story, because this is an easy one. I mean, you had his son who he gave for our sake, and there's still a remnant, which is where we are right now. There's still some years of famine, which we have right now. And the love that the Lord has for you is that Jacob had for these boys, that he would seek after them, that he so desired them, that his heart was so burdened for them, and yet so, so much more. It is unbelievably moving in the beauty of it. I just wrote down here, the story behind the story: God loves you. His heart aches for you as Jacob's aches for Benjamin, as it aches for what happened to Joseph. Take it to the level of the story behind the story. The agony you see in this passage, the love that Jacob has and the love that God has for you, and that Joseph got to see it all. Like he, and it was through Judah, whose heart had been tenderized, to be able to say, "Oh, can you imagine Joseph through all those years going, 'Do they remember me? Do they even know? Do they care?'" And Judah is sharing all the history. He's filling in all the blanks going, "He's never forgotten about you. He always saw you. He always has loved you. He's died a death because you aren't next to him. You can't take this other away from him because it'll be even a harsher death." And so it's so much to Joseph, and Joseph's eyes at 40, it's like he gets to see it all. And the Lord reveals to him, "It was to save them that I put you here." And in that, you have this grace going out with Joseph saying, don't be afraid of me. God did this for all of us. And yet you have his brothers in the midst of fullness, of wholeness, of completeness, of the grace, still terrified and unwilling and unable to accept the grace that has been given to them. Okay, take that one to the larger story. Because every time Jesus came into a room, he said, "My peace be with you. My peace is yours," because he's given everything for it. Dare we receive it and live in it? Lest we ever sit terrified. Lest we ever sit wallowing in shame. Lest we ever sit burdened with some need to prove or to do in order to be, because you've been made whole. You've been made righteous, in as much as the provision for this family was completely set, as it was in abundance more than they ever could have imagined as they sat in the famine in Canaan. They couldn't have imagined what waited for them, that they would, because did you see what Joseph said? That the Lord made him father over Pharaoh. There was nobody that was over him. See also our Lord. Everything on this earth answers to him. Everything seen and unseen.
His name is Jehovah Sabaoth. All right. Okay. So that's Tamar. That's the patriarchal history of scripture. It is so powerful. It's a mic drop at that point, you know, nothing else needs to be said. And yet he will continue speaking for our sake, because apparently we need to hear it over and over and over. Anything else? All right, you guys, Susan, would you like to pray us out? Thank you for sticking around. Thanks for coming.
Can you hear me, Kay?
I can. We're so happy from Colorado.
Well, it's been difficult because you're really going in and out. So
really?
Okay. We only call about every fourth or fifth word.
Okay. So let me know next time beforehand, and I will see if I can switch the internet connection. Okay, because we have three people on it right now. Work and school.
Okay.
I'm so sorry.
And did you ask me to pray? Because I really couldn't hear you.
Oh, Susan. Yes, I did. So hopefully it recorded and we'll just send it out. I'm so sorry.
Okay.
Thank you.
That's okay. Will you guys pray with me?
Yes.
Father, we just praise you and we thank you for this lesson and from your covenant promises, the people that you chose to reveal yourself to the world, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Joseph's story and Tamar, that we would know that you are in all things and you work all things through very broken people in circumstances that we don't often understand. So Father, we just thank you for this lesson. Help us go forth and live out our life, knowing that you are in all things, whether seen or unseen. Thank you for this day and this week as we go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, you guys. Susan, I'll switch. Yeah, I'm so sorry about that.
Oh, that's okay. I'm just letting you know.
I know. I really appreciate that. Okay, to be continued.
Bye.
Bye. Such a bummer. Thank you, Paul.